Malachi chapter 3, firstly, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come. That means to say you stop seeking, that he takes pity on you, that he sees your seeking, searching heart and says, well, now I love them, I won't elude them anymore, I'll come ever so suddenly. Amen. He suddenly comes. Isn't that a glorious thing? There's a hymn that I used to sing years ago. Sometimes I hum it over to myself now. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sees. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wounds. You know that lovely hymn? It's a tremendous one. You're surprised by it. It's a tremendous and a wonderful thing. The Lord whom you seek. And I want to tell you this. He always does this. He suddenly comes. One moment you think he's not there, the next moment he's there. One moment you're languishing, crying, weeping, groping, and then he's there. Like that. That's it. And it's a marvelous thing when it happens. And he says he suddenly comes to his temple. He's the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like the finest fire, and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. You wouldn't have thought he would have come to his temple to sit like a refiner of silver, would you? Surely he would have come to his temple, he would have thought to ascend onto his throne and sort of be worshipped and everybody say hallelujah, wouldn't you? But he's coming like a refiner of silver, and he's going to sit and purify the sons of Levi. What a glorious thing this is, and how unexpected it is. Oh, a lot of it's unexpected. It comes unexpectedly. At least the most people, they keep crying and crying and crying, don't really expect him to come. That's half the trouble. In fact, there are lots of people, I sometimes think they don't really want him to come, because you look what he'll do when he comes. You see, look what he does when he comes. Mind you, it's all wonderful. Amen. He certainly brings the fire. You can't refine silver without fire. I mean, I needn't connect your mind up for you. I hope you're connecting it up yourself. You think of Acts 2. You see, you need fire to refine silver. People think of tons of fire to make them blazing evangelists or something. Well, they may be there sometime in the future, a good long way ahead usually. He comes to refine, unless you're putting up your own unrefined silver, and that's the trouble. And you know that silver is always connected with redemption in the scriptures. Gold with Godhead, silver with redemption. And so, beloved, it's a marvelous thing that he does. Now I want to connect this up, this with Mark chapter 11. I want to give it to you as it came to my heart whilst we've been together this morning. And in Mark 11, you will remember that it's what we call Palm Sunday. It's the great day of shouting and of pulling down branches from the palm trees and throwing coats over the donkey's back, and Jesus sitting on the wild ass's coat, and they're moving up to Jerusalem. They're saying, in verse 9 of Mark 11, those that went before and those that followed, Hosanna, which you know means save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You see, these people have not got their sights any higher than the kingdom of David. You see, blessed be the kingdom of our father David. They weren't saying, our father Abraham, here, you notice. Notice what they did say. They were thinking of splendor and of glory and of wonder and of everything beautiful and the wrongs they imagined to be wrongs put right. But the real wrongs left untouched. That's what they were really after. There are lots of people like this. They come to Jesus for the wrong things. Really, they want the Lord Jesus to put right the wrong things. You may take that which way you want. You see, the whole thing, beloved, is that they're just wanting splendor and sunshine and wonder and rectification of social conditions and re-establishment of an earthly kingdom, and they're wanting everything that sounds so right. They're wanting the millennium brought in. I don't know whether you're wanting the millennium brought in. I'm not. I'm in it. I'm already living in the millennium, actually, so I'm not crying up. Mind you, I think there must be a millennium to the earth, and I think too that, as I wouldn't be reading it in this connection, that this great section from Malachi 3, it has a future connection, but it also has a very, very wonderful present connection. You see, the principles upon which God works, suffer this to be an aside, put it in a bracket, he never varies. He never varies on the principles upon which he works. He always applies the same thing, but it's so tremendous it can be applied in a million different ways. And so if he applies it this way, it's a dispensation. If he applies it that way, it's a dispensation. If he applies it this way, it's called a dispensation. If he applies it this way, or this way, or this way, or this way, this way, you see? No matter. It's a dispensation of God's power and grace. You can call it an age. That is a time wherein God does certain things in a certain way. But the principle abides the same. Never forget that. You preacher men, never forget it. Never move off it. If you do, you'll lose your way in the Bible. And the whole thing is that he's going to do the same thing. It has a future application. But I can tell you, it's so wonderful. It happens every time the same way. Let's have a look at it here. He's riding in now to Jerusalem. And as he's riding in, they're shouting all these marvelous things. And Jesus enters in verse 11, and he goes into the temple. When he looks round about upon all things, and the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. What a significant phrase this verse is, beloved. The eventide has surely come for the Jewish nation. It has come. Their sun was about to set. Amen. Oh, you know, God's timings and God's one ways are wonderful. He just goes into the temple, he comes all of a sudden, you see, he goes in and he goes out. Amen. He comes ever so suddenly. And away he goes again. On the morrow, they come from Bethany, that's the house of ripe fig. And he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. Now note this, this is the last Adam. Remember the first Adam and the fig tree? Remember the first Adam, and here's the significance of the fig tree here. Why did he? He sees the fig tree afar off, having leaves. Oh, who's hiding behind that fig tree? It's afar off from him, notice. the new Adam, the last Adam, has nothing to do with the fig tree in this sense. He remembers looking for someone behind the fig tree in a garden, millenniums before. All right, over to the fig tree he goes. If haply it may just be, God's coming down onto our level now, may just be God so scrupulously honest and fair. In his heart he knows perfectly well there's nothing for him. He's been to the only place on earth where he could get some right fits, Bethany, where Lazarus lived, fruit of his death, sort of a foretaste already. Mary, who sat at his feet and loved him. Martha, who believed him, absolutely believed him, the figure of faith. Do you believe I can raise Lazarus from the dead? Yea, Lord. Lazarus was raised. He went faith, he got faith and love and hope. You say, well, hope? Lazarus was alive. That's right, absolutely alive. Of course he was absolutely alive. But he was only in the hope of the calling at the moment. He wasn't resurrected, he was reanimated. He never had a resurrection body. Keep that clear. He was only reanimated. He was only a little picture of it all. So there's hope for us all. Glory be to God. And the way he goes, he looks and he says, well, now I'll see if there is anything on this fig tree for me or whether there isn't. Very, very fair. That's why there's a great white throne. God's going to be very, very fair. He knows that sinners are sinners, but nevertheless he's going to bring them before his great white throne. They're going to have an absolutely fair trial. Amen. If haply there's something there. Do you see? God's, the principle, as I've already said, is that it's always absolutely sound in whichever way it's applied, in whichever age, it abides truth. And there was none. The time of figs was not yet. Terrible words, not yet. Aren't they? Not yet. Not never going to be, you see, but not yet. But that always means never going to be. Generally, people are unprepared when Jesus comes to them. It's always a time of not yet. Oh, if I'd have had a little longer time. If I could have stayed at 23 Belmont Road another 6 months, I'd have been delivered. Well, it's time you were tit-tat if you're waiting for that. Or if I could have had a little more chance, or if I could have had a... Yeah, it's always not yet. Got anything for me? Oh, not yet, Lord. Why don't you say no? Why try and kid Jesus that you're living on the tiptoe of expectancy when you know perfectly well you aren't? I'm expecting it tomorrow. Jesus answers and says to him, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And you know, they wondered what it was all about. I know what it was all about. Jesus is not going to have any more of this fig leaf business. Not going to have fig leaves anymore. It's finished, it's over. The old man episode in the history of God's dealings with men is finished. If you've still got the old man, he's under the curse. That's why you have some cursed experiences in your life. He's as plain as a pike staff, you see. He must live in his association and world, the old man. That's curse. No fruit. Nice religious leaves on the places you think they ought to be to cover you. And nothing, absolutely nothing for Jesus, nothing leaves for you, nothing for him. What a tragedy. This is, it's all quite symbolic, of course. He goes to the temple, just looks around with everything there, doesn't even say a word. It's evening time. In the morning, it was midnight. You say, well, what does that mean? How can it be midnight in the morning? Well, when they came in the morning, the fig trees shriveled up, finished. Midnight. Gone. Dead. It's midnight at morning for them. And it's all over. You see, because he goes to the temple and he sees what's there. And he goes right in and he suddenly comes to his temple. And when he comes, you read what he did. He cast out in verse 15 them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? You read the last phrase or sentence. Now I'm going to ask you, what have you made of Jesus' house? What have you made? What do you suffer to go on in it? What's in you that needs to be cast out? What's in you that needs to be completely overthrown? Cast out, overthrown. This is it. The old regime is over. The subtle reign of Satan through the man of sin, the old Adam, is ended. The reign of God, the overt, the open, glorious reign of God's commenced through the new Adam, Jesus, the last Adam, in you and in me. Is this right? Not leaves for us. We're not suffering anything to go through the temple, nothing. Happy is the man who can do that. Suffer nothing to go through the temple. Blessed is the woman that stands there with Jesus. Nothing. Amen. Overthrow everything, Lord. Drive out everything. I want you to reign from top to toe of me. Amen. In everything. Glory be to his wonderful name. This is why he comes. He comes. And my, if you should have said to these things, would you see, has he come like a refiner's fire? Has he come? My word. He's not only come to cast out. He's not only come to overthrow. He's not only come to curse and wither up the old, old tree, that old nagging thing that's enmity against him. And he will not have, but he's also come to refine you. Refine you. Refine you. Hey, till there's no scum left. Till it's all come up to the surface. Till it's broken under the power of the heat. Hey? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I never saw God glad that God delivered me from the noxious, that the noxious, I would say nostrum, notion of the, this idea that the baptism of the Spirit is only power for service. He delivered me from that about 15 years ago. Amen. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. Purify her like silver. Glory be to God. Everything inside you in the melting pot. I'm turning on the heat all the time. Hank, praise God. Through your wife, through your husband, through your children, through your parents, through the people you work with, through the sort of setup you're in, your group, you know, your church, the world, your work, the way your money comes to you or goes from you. Turning the heat on. Purifying you. Refining you. Glory be to God. You do the marvelous thing. He's doing it. He sits. He sits. It's my house, he said. My house. Do as I like it. Is that right? Mm. It's going to be called a house of prayer for all nations. Amen. And you know how he thinks about prayer, don't you? Just look into Revelation for this. See, it's a golden bowl with all odors in it. And the prayers of the saints. Glory. Odors in it. Won't your prayers smell sweet when he's really done his work? Talk about silver and gold in combination here. All so beautiful and all so glorious. Hey? Ask you a question. Has your golden bowl been broken? See, what do you mean? Well, haven't you read Proverbs and that lately? And Ecclesiastes and these marvelous sayings of it? By Ecclesiastes, ere the golden bowl be broken, and the pitcher be broken at the fountain, and the silver call, has the golden bowl been broken? In you. Or right up through your intelligent being there. Eh? Do prayers arise to him with understanding? You say to him, Lord, I see what you're getting at. It isn't just the cursing of this fig tree. It isn't just taking away the shabby leaves, this hypocrisy, this hiding of self. Or at least the things that I think ought to be hidden behind some fig leaf. It isn't just there. It isn't the destruction of that, or merely the overturning of this, or the casting out of that, or this, that, or the other. It isn't just that. Oh, it's that it's in this glorious refining that's going on. It's when he starts to get down to the little things in your life. That's when it comes. When he really gets down to them, not great fig trees drying up. We all want those out of the way anyway, if we're really getting honest. But when he comes and takes up that lovely little detail there, and he says, "No, it's a detail." Sometimes, you know, if you read in the right kind of magazines, which I scarcely do, I suppose, but you know, you'll pick up. I can't even tell you what magazine I've seen this in anyway. I'll show you a reproduction of a masterpiece, one of the great masterpieces you see, and you'll see this marvellous thing by Rubens or by somebody else, you see. And then they'll show you a detail of it. They'll blow it up. Do you see the detail? Have you ever seen a detail on a picture? There's a photograph of a detail. It's so perfect. Just a detail. Have you ever noticed this? It's so wonderful. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to sort of magnify the detail. Magnify the detail. And that's the last thing you'll do. Oh, well, that's only a little thing. See, that's the last thing you want done. What? That little thing? Now, this is just what he loves. To magnify. Do you know what the magnification of the detail is? Eh? It's a glorifying of the picture. And do you know what a picture is? Go on. Yeah, that's right. Somebody knows it. You know what a picture is? It's just a putting together of details. That's why he's so careful.
You see.
So wonderful. We went to Kashmir, and up there in Kashmir, Srinagar, we went to some wonderful bazaar there, and they showed us the, what's this papier-mâché stuff that they make glorious things of, and pictures of bowls and jars, and we went into a place, and it was run by a man named Suffering Moses. They have the most peculiar name. A Christian background somewhere, but he actually called himself Suffering Moses. Bob looks at me as though he might know something. Not over my spectacles. We went into this wonderful place, the Suffering Moses, and truly there was some marvellous stuff there. And they tried to sell us something. And I had a look at this, and this man got hold of this marvellous thing that they got with the letter. And he said, "Now look at the detail on this, sir." And truly it was wonderful. And it was marvellous handwork. He thought I was going to put my hand in the pocket and buy it, but instead we bought a kiwi for about 2 rupees. This is the kind of thing. But that's what we all do, you see. We go for key rings instead of fine work. That's what we do. Your Christian life is opting for a 2 rupee key ring. You don't want this marvellous letter back. Is that right? Yeah. It was a gorgeous colour. It was just right. Now listen, beloved. He's come to refine you. And it's a marvellous thing to how true Scripture is. If you read, say, in Acts at the moment, you'll find, as you read through, as God is moving, keeping his promise, he always keeps his promise, you will find this in Acts, that a great many of the priests were subject to the faith. You ever read that? Yeah. And so we go right on. And on. He comes to purify the sons of Levi. And he really deals with them. He deals with these people that are temple people. When the Holy Ghost came, he came to deal with the temple people. The first miracle that was performed was done on the steps of the temple. It has been suggested by so great an authority as F.F. Bruce that possibly when the Holy Ghost came, he didn't come in this same upper room that you read about, but actually came in the temple. They were in a room in the temple when the Holy Ghost came. That might have set you by the ears, but F.F. Bruce doesn't say things with some kind of authority, so you'd better get looking. and the great thing about it, beloved, is that he comes to this temple people. That's where he starts. Then out to the people who go and worship at other temples called heathen. There, moving out and out and out and out and out. And he comes suddenly. You will know that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is what it says. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And so he sits. He sits. The fire sat upon each of them, apparently. He came to deal with these men to make them what he wanted them to be. So, beloved, as we're together God is moving upon us or in our own individual lives, what are you really allowing him to do in you? Opening up, opening up, opening up to every depth, every height, every capacity of you. Oh, beloved, the Lord whom you seek, he suddenly comes. Amen. If you really seek him, then let me ask you a question. Are you really seeking the Lord? And you don't worry or mind about anything, he can do exactly what he likes. Don't turn that to me, exactly what he likes, as long as. No, you can't do that. It's got, he might terminate this and commence something else. He may do this or the other, it doesn't matter. There must be a complete abandoning to his will. You must not put your tongue in your cheek and say that you know anything by adopting a, so as you say, well, of course it will be with this reservation or that. I mean, this is perfectly right. So then, now, wait a minute. You let him decide that. It isn't whether it's right in the general context of things, but it's whether it's right for you. You see. That's the whole truth. It has to be right in the general context of things, but it has to be exactly right for you. If it's right for you, I mean right for you in relationship with him and in relationship to all the rest of your life and all eternity, this is what he's doing. Let him really come. Work without any kind of supervision from us, overwatching him, but just let him do everything. Reshape your life, retune your heart, let him reteach you the things you think you already know. Let him make you just what he wants you to be. Praise God. And if you don't want that, you're not really seeking him. You haven't really understood who he is. The Lord whom they saw suddenly come to the temple didn't know. If we read it in Matthew's Gospel when he turned up at the temple, they said, "Who's this? Who's this?" This was the great question. They said, "Oh, Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." You see? They didn't know who he was. And strange enough, though perhaps he's been knocking about in your life for about 3 years, like he had there, you'll find out you don't know him, really. Though he's been doing good turns to you, though he's been blessing you, though he's been healing you, though he's been doing all sorts of things for you, you might find out you don't really know him. When it comes to temple things, well, if it comes to feeding on the shore of the lake 5,000 people, you know that, you were there, you had a good feed. But when it comes to him really coming to his house, see, he came to his own people. He went to his own land. He got on with his own work and everybody was blessed. But when he came to his own house, don't you touch that. When it was the temple, see, so the blessed Spirit comes to lead us right on there into all the truth that's in the Father's house. And to show us what he really wants of our lives. And so, beloved, let's say, "Lord, come." No matter how sudden it is, just come. And I want to tell you that he comes, and it's a sudden surprise. Oh, it'll land you in a wonderful place. Amen. Go on, say to him now, Lord, I've got no